Just conveniently forgot it. But I don't know the day, week, month, or year Trump 7 will sound during the 3.5 year period. You notice I'm truthful with it. I don't know when the 7 trumpet's going to blow. I got a diagram in there, but I may be off on that diagram. But I know it's going to occur before the vials of wrath are poured out. I'm certain of it. Well, we have entered into the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows was an indefinite period of time before tribulation. We're in it. I don't know how long it's going to last, but I'll tell you this, it's not going to get any better. Now, but I am sure we are in the beginning of sorrows, and I encourage you to consult our website. And I put it on here, and I'm going to keep that thing out there lit up with things about Antichrist that might tickle people's personalities. They might come in here to see what we were talking about. The time identified by Scripture as the beginning of sorrows is not in the Great Tribulation period. It was to be marked by a gradual increase in earthquakes, famine, and pestilence. I stopped keeping track of them. I just casually glanced back over them now. Because in 2005, they had gone off the roof. And I check on them every once in a while. They're still going. Which will, of course, intensify and accelerate when the Great Tribulation really begins. We're in the beginning of sorrows. We're in it right now. I don't know how long it's going to last, but I know it's not far off, and I know now I can tell you this thing is on our doorstep. The Great Tribulation was to be marked by the beginning of fearful sights and great signs in the heaven. When Matthew and Mark wrote their Gospels, they indicated this was the beginning of sorrows, but they left out the great signs and the great wonders in heaven that are to occur in the very latter portion of the tribulation period. Luke put them in. And there was a reason he put them in. Because God meant for him to put them in there. And he meant for Mark and Matthew to not put them in there. So what's the reason? God did it that way. Now, first, we're not in the tribulation period. We are in the beginning of sorrows. But when you see these great signs and wonders in the heaven, you're not going to have to say, I wonder who's doing that. And you won't have to say, well, how do I know that's it? Believe me, we will know. And that's when we're going out. We're going out, and then these fearful sights and great signs are going to roar in. And you're going to have 7 vials of wrath poured on the earth. You say, Brother McElmurray, do you really believe that? With all my heart. Matthew 24, 7, 8, and 8. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Many different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They're having them everywhere. Every time you look up, you know, if they have a 5-pointer anymore, they don't even mention it. They're going, if it's 6 or over, they'll go about it. But they have built these areas that are accustomed to them so well, they don't do as much damage as they used to. But wait until the tribulation period actually starts at the end of the beginning of sorrows, and you start having them breaking out like cannons. Matthew and Mark identify these phenomena as being noticeable by a steady increase like a woman's birth pangs. After 7 children, I can attest how they work. They start off, and if Imogene was here, she could give you a running account. But you get a pain. They are different with some women, but you get a pain, and you wonder if this is the time. And then you wait, and then you don't get another birth pang for a long time. Maybe the next day, and then the next day you get 2 or 3, and then all of a sudden one day, when you're least expecting it, they start and they don't stop. Oh, they have a break in between them, but they stop and don't start. I read all kind of medical books on this stuff. I didn't ask Imogene. Both Matthew and Mark. That's one thing she never liked to talk about. Oh my. And she didn't like for me to talk about it either. I love that little booger. Both Matthew and Mark identify these three as the beginning of sorrows. But when Luke also lists these three, he does not mention the beginning of sorrows. He does not label it because he adds two other bad phenomena, fearful sights and great signs, which were to mark the beginning of the great tribulation period of 3.5 years. You're going to know when it begins because you're going up. And it'll probably blow your hair. But you're going up. And this earth is going to see 7 vials of literal Hades poured on this earth. Here we go. Luke says, in Luke 21:11, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights shall there be from heaven. That is the last three, that is the last of the tribulation period. It ends at Armageddon. And there will be tremendous signs in the heaven of it. We'll be waiting to come back with the Lord. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. That is when he gathers them to Armageddon. This is when Jesus comes back at the end of this mess. And then, verse 26, shall they see the man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. That's the battle of Armageddon. That's when Jesus comes back. And Luke put that in there because when we go up, we're going to be realizing what's happening behind us. And those people on earth are going to realize what's coming down on them. And every eye shall see him. We'll see him going up. Well, at least the angels, but I think we'll see him too. I don't know that for sure. But I do believe that people on earth are going to realize, oh, good Lord, it's happened. And their battle of Armageddon, they have been called to the battle of Armageddon, and he's going to end it when he comes back with the saints. The Olivet Discourse by Jesus is found in Luke, Mark, and Matthew. I have read hundreds of expositions of the discourse by many different men, and I didn't read them disrespectfully. I wanted to know about this thing when I was young. I have truthfully say, without reservation or hesitation, that many positions are held. Number 3. In this discourse, and have wide differences, and wide differences do indeed exist between them. Some believe it was fulfilled by 73 A.D., and some say it was fulfilled by 73 A.D., and some say most of it is yet to be fulfilled. Some say it only applies to the Jews, and some say it applies to both Jew and Gentile. When I went through all this, I prayed. And I finally came to the conclusion, he must not want me to know that now. Or maybe he doesn't want me to know it. Or maybe he doesn't want me to teach it. So I just dropped it. And I taught it at some of the churches I went to. Well, toward the end of my teaching at other churches, I taught it at all of them. In this exposition, I will attempt to weave a pattern based on all three discourses, with the amount of Luke serving as the basic, to weave a basic pattern on all three discourses, with the account of Luke serving as the basic document to explain Mark and Luke's accounts. I didn't change any of them. I didn't preconceive what they would tell me. But I know he led me to unto, but the end shall not come. But the end is not finished. I knew there was a reason. And so I kept it in here. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. He was talking about the surface structure. He wasn't talking about what was underground. When they talked about the temple, they talked about what was seen. They didn't talk about the under part of it. And I did a lot of research on that too when I was over there and talked to rabbis and other different people about the first time I ever went over there, shortly thereafter, and one of the ones that followed. But I knew that I knew history. Why did I know history? I was taught in school. And I had a teacher that made you study. And if you didn't, she put you out in the hallway. This was in the 11th and 12th grade. So she knew how to handle, she knew how to handle students. And I learned a lot of history. And I also learned a lot at Arkansas Tech. I took everything they had in history and Western civilization. This statement shocked the first New Testament members to the depths of their soul. Now, you've been taught here by Kenneth, by me, by Leonard, by anybody. A lot of preachers came through here. You have been taught that the disciples expected Jesus to suddenly bring in the kingdom and prepare him and actually present himself as king and rule over all the nations around him. That's what they expected. They believed that. And even when he was going down to Jerusalem on his last trip to be crucified, look in Mark. He made it so plain you didn't have to get an interpreter, and you could just, he just said it. The disciples, and yet the disciples were shocked. They didn't listen. They were so excited about going down there and him proclaiming himself as king, they thought this is it. They just went in one ear and out the other. Like, we'll find out now. We'll find out what it's like. You say, well, you can't be sure. I am sure of it. If you go back and study that, listen, they didn't have a clue that he was going to be killed, resurrected from the dead, rise back to heaven, and he had told them. But for some reason, it just went in one ear and out the other. And Mike, you know what that's like, don't you? It just goes in one ear and out the other. Well, I did the same thing, Mike, when I was growing up. I just went in there because Pop, Mike, and Phil made me, and I'd sit back there with those guys, and we just couldn't wait to get out of there. And after I got saved, I got feeling guilty all the time. But they didn't pay any attention. But they did after he arose, and Thomas did. I'm doubting Thomas. He said, I won't believe this until I stick my hand in your, my finger in your hands and in your feet. And, I was thinking about that a few days ago. I used to think I was something because I had been over there, learned all the things that I learned over there. And I used to think I was something because I knew all that. And because God was leading me to understand it and how it applied to Scripture. And I suddenly realized, and I'll tell you, you may not believe it, but it's true. One of the reasons he sent me over there is because I am Didymus. I am a doubting Thomas. And do you know what happened when I got over there and began to see all those things that were there in the earth? All I had to find them with was the Scriptures. That's all I had. And I found them. And they were just where they were supposed to be. And I began to realize God did what he did with me because he knew how spiritually weak I am. And after I saw those things, then suddenly God began to change me. And the more I learned about spiritual things after I came up here, the more I changed. And the more I realized I'm just a helpless, unprofitable servant, a little child that God understood from my mother's womb, and he knew I needed that. I think Paul had to have what God gave him. God gave it to him. He got to see heaven. But this thing that happened to me and my marriage to Imogene, you don't know how much I praise God for that. And you know, I went through funeral after funeral, never shed a tear. Went through Vietnam, saw horrible things, never shed a tear. But when I think of how long suffering he's been with me, I just break down and cry. And I've told him several times, and I say, Lord, if this isn't right, me saying it, forgive me. But I've learned you're the only God. And I've learned what you're like. And I'm sure glad you're like you are. And that's one reason I just get so excited when people join the church and they keep coming. Oh, I'm always glad people join the church. But what really excites me, if I see God getting his hold on them, and I see them yielding to him. So here's what they did. They asked him a three-part question. And you would have asked the same question, and so would I, if we'd have been following him all this time and didn't know as much as they did. And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciple came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? When is the temple going to be destroyed? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? When are you going to declare yourself king? When is the world going to end? All of a sudden they got interested. That's why he said what he did. They got very interested then. And as he sat upon the mount, his disciple came unto him and asked him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming of the end of the world? God used that to get me in service, and God used that to keep me in service. And I'll eternally thank him for it. Question number one, when shall these things be? When will the temple be leveled? Question number two, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? What things can we look for to know that you are soon to establish your kingdom? Question three, and what shall be the sign of the end of the world? If you look that word up, you'll define its age. That's the inspired word, and it's translated world, and that's fine because the world is used sometimes like that. This age, what things can we look for to know the age of the Gentile denomination is drawing to a close? He told them he was going to turn to the Gentiles. Christ began by telling them of two common things that would precede the level of the Temple Mount. They were to see many claiming to be the Messiah who could deliver them from the Romans. That's what they thought he was going to do. They thought he was going to suddenly, by the time of king, raise an army, drive out the Romans, and they'd all live happily ever after. And there would be many rumors of wars within. I thank God I studied the history of the Roman Empire. If you ever want to, if you can ever get a book on it, study it. They had more wars during that time going on all over this little old bitty old world than you could ever imagine. And when the Roman Empire began to break down, man alive, everybody's brother was after them, and they were after each other, and they were running around like a bunch of wild men trying to get what they could out of the kingdoms that were falling. And all around the periphery of the borders of the great Roman Empire, this is precisely what happened from his crucifixion to 135 A.D., by which time Hadrian had placed the final touches on the prior leveling of the Temple Mount and the city of Jerusalem by Titus in 70 AD. Matthew 24, 4 through 6. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. These just be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Look at Mark 13, 7. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. He is emphatic about this. He says, don't think this is going to happen right away. And that's exactly what every generation has done. And I think it's exactly what Jesus meant to happen, because he wants people to continually be looking for him and grow in faith and hope and love. And it's his hope and his faith and his love that we grow in. Jesus clearly told them not to use these two things as the signs that were to mark his answers to questions 2 and 3. Though these things would mark the period up to the last gasp of Jerusalem as a Jewish city, when it was given a new Roman name by Hadrian. Referring to question three, he stated very clearly, but the end of this age is not yet, but the end of this age shall not be yet, but the end of the age is not by and by. It's in all three of them. And even though he told them and us not to use these two things to mark his coming and the end of the age of the Gentiles, they were the very things we have repeatedly used right down to the present time. We have always had false messiahs and rumors of wars in all the ages since the cross. And while Scripture indicates false messiahs are to increase, that is, in number at the end, they should not be used as the prime reason to teach the coming of Jesus and the end of this Gentile age is rapidly approaching. That's what we've always done. So just what should we use? I will cover this in the next blog, Lord willing. And during the time I've been here, I've changed a lot of my beliefs. And I have changed them because, quite frankly, if you don't change them, you must think you're God. And I'm prepared to change anything that I teach or preach. I also came across something that several years ago that changed my mind about some things that had to do with the 17th chapter and 18th chapter of Revelation. And I'm going to put that in next week. Now, I know you've heard this before, but my point here is the end of not yet is finally arriving. And I've got such confidence in my heart that it's going to occur after Obama leaves and not too long after that, that I'm just so excited about it. I'm going to tell you how excited I am about it. And don't get up on your housetop or sell your house or go anywhere and get your red and white sheet and go around and collect money or bury your tin cans in your backyard. Don't do that. But the truth of the matter is, it's here. It's here. And we need to pray for one another. I pray more for you all now than I ever prayed for you in my life. And I pray for Leonard and Kenneth and Robert and Chuck and I pray for them like I've never prayed before. I want the very best for them, and I want the very best for all of you. And we're going to enter into a period where we will really need this. And we may rent an old T-33 and put some gun mounts on it and let Mick be our Air Force. And if we did have in this church a Marine that took his training at Paris Island, we'd use him too, but we're not about to have an army or a Marine Corps with two San Diego Hollywood Marines.
It's for the smart Marines.
Yeah. But anyway, God's going to look out for us. Oh.